But in any event, John is different in that most of his gospel has to do with the death of Christ. He starts early on, you recall, in John 14, he says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he proceeds to, from chapter 14 all the way through to the end, and having to talk about Jesus' death and trying to prepare his disciples. Now, we tend to think of the disciples as those 12 men and, of course, the 11 with Judas Iscariot. Now, but he's not just talking to the 12 men that you and I know of in the gospel accounts. He's talking to all of us. And sometimes even we today, having the whole Bible in our lap, miss the point, as well as the disciples did in that day, about Jesus and who he's all about. And we still have difficulty today. I have, all the way through my ministry, getting folks to understand really who Jesus was. We think of him more in terms of that humble servant who walked the plains of Galilee, who was a carpenter in his father's shop, and the various other things, and then becoming an itinerant preacher at the age of 30, and then spending about three and a half years in his ministry. But Jesus is so much more than that, and he wants you and I to understand that. He wants you and I to understand the attributes of his ministry, how he wants us to be unified, how he wants us to be loving, how he wants us to be caring, not only for brothers and sisters, but for those folks who don't know the Lord. Because after all, they're the target. The Bible says if it were not Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. Because you see, they are miserable. Many of them don't know it, and what they do is to offset that misery. They try to find things that will overcome that feeling of misery. And so that's why you have all kinds of things going on in the lives of people. But here in the text, Jesus is preparing them for his ultimate death. He knows that they are at a point now where they don't understand. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and he would set up his kingdom like a great military conqueror. But it hadn't happened that way. In fact, nothing in his ministry happened the way they had originally thought that it was going to happen. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the reasons he is because he brings joy. Now, when you and I talk about joy, we often talk about joy from the earthly standpoint, as the lost people do. Because we're immersed in this world. I mean, we're in the middle of all of it. We hear all this stuff and we pick up things along the way. We think of joy as a permanent relationship of happiness. And we say that, well, happiness is a feeling of pleasure that's short-lived. You and I are happy today. Something happens in our life. The kids do something remarkable, or something great happens at the church or at work or someplace else, and we're all happy, knowing full well that's going to last for a little while. So this morning we want to talk about joy from the standpoint of Jesus. Because after all, he's the one who counts. Amen. I mean, Solomon was great, and David was great, and Esther was great, and all the people of the Bible were great, but this man, Jesus, was as no other man ever was. And they remarked because they said, well, he spoke like no one that we've known before. Everything about Jesus is new. It was new in his day, and it's new in our day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day is a new day. Every day is full with possibilities to experience joy. But joy doesn't come easy. It's born out of adversity. For you see, the greatest thing that ever happened to earth was the coming of Jesus. The greatest tragedy of earth was his death on the cross, which brought us the greatest experience, his resurrection. You see, if there were no resurrection, if there was no death on the cross, if there was no beating by the Roman soldiers, if there were no mocking of the people of that day, there would be no joy in terms that you and I understand. You see, even in the midst of difficulty, we can have joy. Yesterday I did a funeral. One of the things that we do, probably more than anything else, pastors do, is do funerals. Because you see, there's a hazard in this world. We're never going to get out of this alive. Amen. That means we're all a terminal generation. Well, I kind of hope the rapture comes, maybe, and I might not have to experience that. Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, we can just kind of bypass that all again and just get caught up with the saints as the graves are open and all of that. But you and I know the likelihood of that happening is probably not to be. And out of this adversity became the greatest experience the world has ever known. Because you see, as a saint of God, you had the potential to be a person of joy. He saved you so that he might make you joyful. Everything about Jesus is new. We said morning by morning, Jesus Christ came new and turned the world upside down. You and I began this faith that we call Christianity on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. That's new. The world had never known that before. And I'm a big numerology person in the Bible. And 8 is a number for new life. It's represented by the number 8. I oftentimes ask people, in the cycle of the Bible, on what day was Jesus raised from the dead? What day did all this begin? And the answer is, well, it was on the first day. Well, that's when you speak about it from the Gentile perspective of Luke. But it really happened on the 8th day. Because the whole Jewish cycle ran 1 through 7, being the Sabbath day. But Luke says, but on the first day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Why the first day? Because he brings everything new. Everything about your life ought to be new. For me, there's really nothing more boring and sad than a Christian who's downtrodden, and every time you see them, they have a low face. Y'all know what I'm saying. And that includes all of us from time to time. I'm not bragging about it, but it is a reality, but it is a shameful reality. So let's look at that text. You follow in your Bible and we'll glean out of it what we were just introducing to you. John 16, beginning with verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Now, that sounds like a mind twister to me, doesn't it, to you? I mean, you know, you can construct sentences and words and kind of do double talk in them. It almost sounds like this, and this is why it's so important when you're studying God's Word that not only do you read it, but that you meditate on it. What in the world is he talking about when he wrote this tongue twister? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. How in the world could that happen? Well, Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Pick up verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. Well, guys, we don't know anything about that. We think we do. Some of y'all were holding your wife's hand when she had the birth. You know, the pain that goes through that. I'm kind of glad that we don't know what it's like. Amen. But you know that there's a great deal of pain, and in some cases, you know, different pain, some worse than others. So he says that a woman is in labor, going through that terrible pain experience, but she discovers, like you and I discover, that that pain endures but for the night. As the psalmist said, but joy comes in the morning. You see, picking up the last half of that, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. You see, the joy overcomes the painful experience that she had to go through. You see, we go through mocking, we go through pain, we go through adversity, but there's a good end to it. The world goes through pain and adversity, but the end is even worse than the pain they experience. Only Jesus can enable you to do that. And he was telling those disciples, listen, there is going to be pain. Oh, he knew what the cross was going to be like. He knew about the mocking. He knew about the insults. He knew about the beatings. He knew about bearing that cross to the Villa Dolorosa. He knew about that hammering those nails and feet into. He knew all of that, but he did it anyway. Why? To suffer the pain? No. The joy is the result of the pain. And he was willing, just like a lady is willing to go through all that, knowing full well it's going to happen. Because what happens at the outer end of it all, that's what makes the difference. And so the final verse, 22nd says, therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Did you see that? No one will take your joy away, not even you. And there have been plenty of times in our life when we've gone through experiences when we've not been as faithful as we ought to. And if you and I had been running things, well, I'd have y'all lost again. Because you don't deserve to have the salvation that I provided you. But listen, no one can take that joy from you, not even you. Let's look at what he just said to us. First of all, he said, talked about the opposing views. You see, the world and the spirit have a different take on life. Well, that wasn't profound. That didn't kind of grab you. You already knew that. But you see, the world looks at things one way, and because of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we look at it in an entirely different way. The world sees our life as a tragedy because they don't see there's enough fun in it. But I don't know, I get around receptions and I get around prayer meeting times and fellowships around here, and it sounds like a party going on to me. Amen? It does. I was at the funeral yesterday to a lady that died in the Lord, and I'm sitting here trying to contemplate my message. I wanted to be really profound. As it turned out, the Lord was profound, and I was just there kind of as a messenger. But the thing about it is I would listen through those walls and I could hear joy, people having a good time, and it sounded like a party going on to me. And you see, that's the way it ought to be. Because we understand that the difficulties of life, I mean, if you're going to go through them anyway, why not have a good end to them when it's all over with? If you're going to do it anyway, why not have a way to reward that adversity? Because the whole world goes through it. But we have a Savior that can make us come out right on the other end. And you see, the important part is it is not so much what I start the journey doing. Is how I end up the journey. It's not so much me beginning this walk of Christianity, but it's everything having to do with how I end up. The one thing I want to happen in my life, I don't want to go through these years of knowing Christ and then, like some of my Christian brothers and sisters, because of some bad thing that they happen to do at the end, they drowned in a mud hole. I want my life on the other end to be much richer. And the only way that can happen is by my faith and trust in Christ. Because the only way that I can do some of the things that I do and still have redemption and still have a hope is through Jesus Christ. And he says to the disciples, that's really what it's all about. The world has one view. You have another view. But the view that I give you is a view that really counts. Look at the next. He talked about in verse 21. No matter what, the result is the joy. The greatest blessing became the greatest tragedy to become the greatest joy. That's what joy is. That even in the middle of adversity, there's still a reason to hope, and there's still a reason to live, and still a reason to praise God. Job went through a whole lot of stuff. And maybe even with the lost world, he's one of the most interesting characters in the Bible, because a lot of people talk about him. You know that Jonah, really after everything said and done, when you look at his trials, you understand that trials are a fact of life. And God didn't insulate Job from those facts of life because he happened to be a good guy. He went through those adversities just like everybody else did. And he was mocked. You remember his wife said, "You just need to curse God and die." And his friends, they came to give him consolation. And at the end of it all, you remember what he said of them? "Miserable comforters are ye all." And at the end of everything, when he still stood firm in the Lord, he could say this in Job 19, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and one day he's going to stand and declare me innocent." He said, "Even though my flesh gets worse and worse, and I get older and older, and things happen in my life that I don't like," he said, "one fact that I know, that my Redeemer liveth, and he is working on my behalf." Oh, I like what Habakkuk said. "Though all the cattle stalls be empty, though there be no food, though there be no sheep in the stall, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the God of my salvation, because he gives me the feet of the deer so that I might overcome every adversity. For him, the feet of the deer became Jesus Christ that you and I have today. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, everything about our life is secure. We may not be as energetic as we once were, but you see, my hope was not found in the energy that I have, nor is it dissipated by the energy that I don't have, because my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to, on that last day, the day that counts, declare me innocent. Well, the final, and we'll close. Verse 22. Whatever happens, victory is yours. Why? Because Jesus said it. And at the end of it all, he said, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." You see, your joy is born out of adversity. George Patton said, "You have been tried by fire, and you've come out like steel." And that's the way we are. The adversities, the things that have made us great. You and I love to hear a testimony of someone who went through a bad time and came out on the other end praising God. Well, that's where you and I ought to be in our testimony. We come out on the end. We don't know what the future holds yet for you and I, but we know that he holds the future. And one day, we'll see him face to face. Nehemiah said it well. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Let's pray together. Father, we've heard a good word from your word, the Gospel of John. It is a life-changing word. It is a word that we can hold on through thick and thin. We have the guarantee of the one who is the architect of the universe. The Apostle Paul said, "You are the one that holds it all together. Were it not for Jesus, the entire universe would fly into chaos." That gives us joy, because we know that adversity lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We bless you, Lord. As we extend the invitation now, Lord, there may be someone here that has never embraced Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't mean they're not a good person, maybe church member, but yet they've never embraced Him as Lord and Savior. I pray this morning they'll do that. There may be others, Lord, that don't have the kind of hope they ought to have because it's being spent on other places and not on the one. I pray for them that there might be a revival in their spirit this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen.